As we come to the 15th chapter of Revelation, we notice that it serves as a recapitulation. It is short, just 9 verses. This chapter, the 15th, contains 3 points. Introduction. In the verses that follow, the outpouring of the last things is set before us. The wrath has been accomplished, as in chapter 13 with the phrase, a great sign. Here too it adds that this great sign is also a marvel, full of astonishing things. In this vision, in this great and marvelous sign that the holy evangelist beholds, it takes place in heaven, just as it did earlier with that woman who appeared as a great sign, a woman in heaven clothed with the sun, and then he sees the dragon, the red one. So it is here as well. This new vision, which contains a whole series of images, takes place in heaven, always in relation to the earth. 7 angels, the chief figures in these images of the visions, will be the ones who minister the 7 last plagues that are about to fall upon the earth. 7, as in the plagues of the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets that you will remember, is a sacred number here. Arthas notes that the world is brought to its conclusion and will end with the 7 plagues of the 7 bowls that the 7 angels carry. That is why they are called the last plagues, as he puts it, the world, having begun with the 7 days of the week, is brought to its completion and comes to its end at that same number. A world that began with the 7 days of the week, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day, and on to the 7th day. So just as the world began with the 7 days of creation, it will also end with the 7 last plagues. These 7 plagues are called last. Last means final, always in relation to history, or to eternity, because hell too, we might say in relation to history, is the beginning of a punishment. Last in relation to history, this hell. Where history ends, hell begins. The 7 plagues have no connection with hell, but lie within history. Therefore, in relation to history, they are called the last plagues. These plagues bring the wrath of God to its peak. Of course, the wrath of God is a way of speaking after the manner of human passion, as Arthas again says. When you hear of the wrath of God, do not understand it as of a God subject to passion. When you hear of the wrath of God, do not think it is a passionate anger in God, for God is not subject to passion. It is spoken in human form, after the manner of human feeling. I want also to note one thing from the side of interpretation, and I beg you to pay it very close attention. This is the key to interpreting the book of Revelation. The difficulty of this book lies not in the images, in what each individual image means, but in the sequence of the images. When one image comes after another, how are we to understand it? I have given you 2 topics on this, one lesson last year and another the year before. Pay attention to this point. Here we have a second set with the 7 plagues of the bowls. Let me say 2 more words. These 3 categories of plagues, that is, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowls, do not follow one another in a temporal straight line sequence, but a parallel one. One does not finish so that the next may begin. The 7 plagues of the seals do not finish so that the 7 plagues of the trumpets may begin. And these finish so that the 7 plagues of the bowls may begin. Rather, the 3 sets of 7, and so not in a linear way, stand together, in parallel. Allow me to put it this way. Each plague has 3 aspects. In its first fulfillment, it is what is expressed by the first set. Its second fulfillment, always the same plague, is what is expressed by the category of the 7 trumpets. And the third and last is the pouring out of the bowls. So then, these run in parallel, as we were saying, it is the same thing, let us say, with disturbances in the heavens. Do you not remember how we spoke there? With the trumpets, of a terrible earthquake, the sun being darkened, the moon. We have the very same thing again here. It is one and the same fulfillment. Now, why the holy evangelist chooses the sevenfold system and so on belongs to another paragraph. It is probably the same reason for which the holy evangelist Matthew gives us the genealogy of Christ in sevens, in 7 6-7s. From one point to another, he says 14 generations. From there to there, 14 generations, and a third 14 generations, and 14 is the double twice 7. It is a way of expressing something. A hidden reason. We are not examining this matter. Now, What concerns us is that the holy evangelist John, in Revelation, returns to speak on the same theme. This present moment, like 100 years ago and 2,000 years ago, for Revelation begins from the moment it was written. Indeed, from beyond the moment when Christ ascended into the heavens, we live its expressions in every age. So we live both the seals and the trumpets of the sevenfold series. This is what I wanted you to grasp. This is the interpretive way in which we will read the book of Revelation. And now let us return to the theme. After the heading that summarizes what is to follow, by way of preamble, one more interlude is set down, which strengthens the faithful with the assurance that those who conquer will be many. And so, when you hear what the Antichrist will bring and what the plagues will be, do not be alarmed. Let us not be seized by panic and say how powerful they are and be left holding the terrible weapon of Satan, which is called discouragement and despair, sitting with arms folded and refusing to accept salvation. For this reason, these interludes are given to strengthen the faithful, and they are placed with great skill by the holy evangelist, precisely where something very evil reaches its peak or is about to, something very disheartening. That is where the sacred author places this interlude to give us strength. Here he does it right at the outset, and in what follows he gives us the interlude, telling us what it is. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast, and its image, and the number of its name, standing upon the sea of glass, holding the harps of God. I saw something that looked like a sea of crystal, a sea made of crystal, like a sea, not a sea, but like a sea. Like something resembling crystal, a crystalline sea. Yet this crystal was mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast, and its image, and the number of its name were standing upon that sea. The crystalline sea mingled with fire. They held the harps of God. If anyone has a little imagination, if one can grasp these things, I would not want to tell you, if you see them in your sleep, and I am sure there are some among the listeners here, were I to say this expression, and not yet explain it. There will be people who may see these scenes in their sleep, because such things are repeated in our dreams. Pay them no heed, so that you may not be led astray. They are merely a repetition of what falls upon our senses during the day, what we hear or read or imagine. Take note of this. But just consider, let us imagine this image as the holy evangelist describes it for us here. It is awesomely majestic, and at the same time fills one with dread. An image of the redeemed, of those who have been made perfect, and of the victors. I said, of those made perfect, and allow me a small digression. Many times at funerals and at memorial services we say, with the spirits of the righteous made perfect, give rest to the soul of thy servant, O Savior, and so on. How very strange that this sad thing has become a habit. The grieving relatives, when they hear the priest say, made perfect, with the spirits of the righteous made perfect, that is the moment they burst into tears. How odd. This shows that they understand nothing at all. They understand nothing. The very moment that becomes the cue to weep, to cry out, to wail, and to tear at our hair 30, to beat ourselves in mourning. God forbid 30. That is not Christian. What does perfected mean? It does not mean the one who has finished his life, though somehow that is how we tend to picture it. Of course, perfected, from teleumai, does also mean to come to an end, undeniably. But perfected, the perfect participle of teleumai, means to be made perfect. We shall be in a perfecting, in a spiritual completion. And here we have the saints, the perfected, the completed ones, those who attain spiritual perfection. That is what perfected means. When we say, with the righteous made perfect, give rest to the soul of your servant, we are not speaking of this man who has just died, who has fallen asleep. His soul thun, where will it go? We beseech you, O Lord of the spirits, of all flesh and spirit, we beseech you, number the soul of this servant of yours who has fallen asleep among the choir of the perfected and the righteous. So now the vision is this. They stand upon this crystalline sea, and they are the saints. The perfected who have passed from here, you see that I am constantly taking refuge in the fathers of our church. So it will not be thought that I am offering an interpretation that might be arbitrary. I turn to St. Andrew of Caesarea, who tells us a great deal about this vision. The sea, behold, is the multitude of those who are being saved, those who, at the end, in purity and in the brightness of the archetype, the divine original in whose image they were made, will shine forth like the sun in the flashing radiance of virtue. And so the glassy sea, we believe, signifies the multitude of those who have been saved. So then there is a multitude who will be saved, saved, glory to God. It is not 5 or 10, nor only the 12 apostles, glory to God. And so we too can be saved, my beloved. For what was this church built? For the divine liturgy, where the mystery of baptism and of holy confession is celebrated, he dient. And for what are these homilies given? Precisely because there is the hope of my salvation, glory to God, we need only struggle. Only take heed, only struggle, only be counted worthy of his mysteries. Only that our life be hidden, fuden, as we heard in today's epistle reading, fudai, together with the life of Christ. Of Christ in God. First our life was hidden together with the life of Christ in God, and then Christ, who is our life, will be made manifest. The Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Colossians in the first chapter, says that then we too shall be made manifest in glory. This is the very glory that the holy evangelist beholds here in these perfected ones. And they will shine with the flashing radiance of the uncreated divine light. These are the radiances of virtue. They shall blaze forth with their radiance like the sun, as the Lord himself said this. And as for its being mixed, their sue, what the apostle wrote, declaring, each man's work of what sort it is, the fire shall try. It can be understood also of those who are pure and unalloyed. What this shows is that the fire will not remain undivided. It will be split from a single fire into two distinct energies, just as the word of the psalm says, a burning energy for the sinful soul, and an illuminating energy for the righteous soul, a portion to each as the great king understood it. That is to say, what does it mean that this crystal is mixed with fire? It means two things. This is what the Apostle Paul says. The fire of that day will test each one's work, of what kind it is. Do you remember where the Apostle Paul says this? In other words, my brother, how did you build your house? Did you build it with gold, with silver, with precious stones, such as marble, or with reeds, or with straw? The fire of that day. And which day do I mean? The day of judgment will reveal whether you built with reeds or with straw. Whatever you have built will be burned up, and what will be left of you then? You will be like the one who is saved, yet only as through fire. This phrase, as through fire, carries several meanings. I think one fitting meaning is this. It is like the man who is saved when his house burns down, that is saved naked. How is he saved? As through fire. When my house catches fire, I will be left with only what I am wearing. Nothing. I have nothing left but the clothes on my back. That is, it burns, and precious stones, precious stones. As I told you, like the marbles. Not the precious gems, but the precious marble, which means these withstand the fire. It is the work that will yield the 100-fold that was produced, the 60-fold, and the 30-fold. I am not like the Apostle Paul, nor like Athanasius the Great, nor like Saint Anthony. I am perhaps like you, simple people. Let us say we have the 30-fold of the light, in illuminating power and in burning power, and the uncreated light flows forth from the divine essence. It is the energy I spoke to you about earlier, in the introduction to what we were saying earlier about orthodoxy, this uncreated light that flows forth from the divine essence. This is differentiated. I have told you before, and I believe you remember it. For the pious, there is the illuminating power. For the impious, there is the burning power. The illuminating power, then, without the burning fumboin, and the burning without the illuminating, which is hell. This is the fire of hell. It is the uncreated energy, the uncreated light in its burning property. It is terrible, and this is so for the demons as well. But let me not repeat it. I have told you these things in a past lesson. And by the mind, St. Andrew continues, through the fire you come to know both the divine knowledge and the grace of the life-giving Spirit. Again, why is that crystalline sea mixed with fire? It means to express this also, the divine knowledge and likewise the grace of the life-giving Spirit. Why is it presented this way? He has two arguments. He says that God appeared to Moses and raised up tongues of fire, fudir, the Holy Spirit appeared upon the apostles. That is, God appeared to Moses in the bush, and also on Sinai, in fire. For this reason the crystal, this crystalline sea, is mixed with fire fediine, that is, the divine knowledge, the divine presence, and also the Holy Spirit who came with a fullness of knowledge to the disciples. So what does this mean? The divine knowledge, these things, then, as Saint Andrew of Caesarea interprets them, are the meaning of the vision the evangelist saw. It is worth noting. Three identical expressions. 3. Those, he says, who refuse the Antichrist, the beast, his image, and the number of his name. These shall be found upon that crystal, the crystal sea, and who are they? They refuse the beast, and any drawing near to it. Holy Scripture and the Antichrist comes to be all through the ages, within humanity, and within the civilization of men. Let me say again in what way he can break in, as a person to be worshipped. This thing that is to come, whose image is the worship of Caesar. Down through the ages, yes, this worship of Caesar, it exists even today. Listen, this Caesar worship exists even today. And of course, it exists in every region of the earth. His image, the image, is something that reaches farther than the Antichrist himself. The image of the Antichrist, the image of the Antichrist, through which he sees many things, and the number of his name. It is the spirit that lives within our social life and within our civilization. Let me make this clear once more. I have told you before, and I will tell you again today. And however many times I say it to you, do not imagine he will come apart from the influences of the Antichrist. My beloved, he will come. Yes, because he is a person. He will come side. These were the subjects we treated. But do not imagine that we are not breathing his air and his climate. We are within the climate of the Antichrist. I must tell you that our civilization, the civilization of humanity, and our social life as it has been shaped Fivin, not merely civilization, but our social life as well. Not because I can flip the switch and have electricity. It is not that. It is how our social life is shaped. Always on the basis of civilization, with the spirit and the seal of the number of the name of the Antichrist. So, the Antichrist will come. But in the age we live in, we are also always with the Antichrist. Yesterday too, and 100 years ago, and 2,000 years ago, Andrew adds, the melodious life, in the harmony of the virtues, struck by the plectrum of the divine spirit. What is this? The harps, he says, reveal the mortification of the members upon the earth, which we heard today in the epistle to the Colossians, in the Apostle Paul. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, and so on. It is harmony with the one who gives the note of the spiritual life, the pluck of the Spirit. That is to say, the Holy Spirit strikes the harps, meaning virtue in both its positive and its negative aspect. Negatively, the absence of sins. Positively, the growth of the virtues. And this comes about with the help and the grace of the Holy Spirit. This is what the harps are. They hold the harps, he says, and they sing a single song. What is this song? The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, Almighty. Just and true are your ways. O King of the nations, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before your righteous acts have been made manifest. And this is the last hymn in the book of Revelation. The first one is in chapter 7, the second is in chapter 12, and this is the third and final one. And indeed, this hymn brings to mind the first hymn of Moses, the one spoken of in the book of Exodus. He sings it beside the Red Sea, after the drowning of the Egyptians, the enemies of the people of God. And of course, this song is not the song of Moses according to the letter, but according to its occasion and according to its form, its occasion and its form. In any case, the point is that it allows us to look back at what happened then in Egypt with the people of God, and that those events of old are types of future events, which once more will refer to the new Israel of grace, the Christians set over against the Antichrist, just as Pharaoh of Egypt stood against Israel. The content of this song does indeed recall the ancient song, according to the Spirit. One little phrase, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. The song of Moses says, let us sing to the Lord, for he has been gloriously glorified, and so on. But let us look more closely, my beloved, at this song, in which are expressed the greatness, the justice, and the holiness, the sanctity of God. And first of all, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, Almighty. Only the saints, my beloved, will see the workings of God within history. And why exactly will they see them? Because, beholding the events of history, while they yet live, this is what I have told you many times, they do theology within history. Above all, when they have been made perfect, they will behold these events of history. Take note, they will behold them in retrospect. They look back upon the events of history and at the marvelous things wherever God intervened and gave his own solutions, and they will sing, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty." That is, just as the old Israel beheld, having crossed to the far side of the shore when the sea was parted, having passed over and put distance behind them while the sea drowned the Egyptians, they beheld the miracle, they beheld their own crossing through the Red Sea, and they beheld something else as well. They saw the Egyptian soldiers cast up by the sea onto the shore, drowned. What did they see? The Egyptians had died, they were finished. Those men see nothing. Who is it that sees? The people of God, the saints. So just as they then beheld the drowned Egyptians who had been their terror, washed up on the shore of the Red Sea, on the eastern shore, they glorify God. And Moses composes that hymn, "Let us sing to the Lord, let us chant to the Lord, for he has been gloriously glorified." Because of that, gloriously, he has been gloriously glorified. This Hebraism, gloriously, he has been gloriously, he has been glorified, this intensifying form, God has been glorified to the uttermost. It is perhaps not without significance that the saints, those made perfect, stand upon this glassy sea when they sing their song. For it calls to mind the people of old who stood beside the sea and sang their song. With this difference, however, that there the old Israel had before it the fluidity of the sea, if you will. The fluidity of this present life, whereas the saints who have been made perfect no longer have the fluidity of this life, but rather the solid sea, the crystalline one, which means that for them there are no longer any changes in their life. There are no longer any falls. With the words God Almighty, when they sing and call God the Almighty, they come to set in contrast the false omnipotence, both of the devil and of the Antichrist, just as those two, sadly, will have proclaimed it to their followers. Righteous and true are your ways. That is, your method, for that is what way means, a method, your manners of working, your plans within history. They prove that you are God, righteous and true, the King of the nations. When Pilate placed the inscription upon the cross of Christ, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews, in three languages in Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in Greek, and in Latin, he revealed the Lord as King. Pilate could not perceive at that moment, when he was mocking with this inscription, the now condemned and crucified Jesus, that he was making a prophecy, and that this prophecy was being fulfilled, and is continually being fulfilled, that Jesus is the King of the nations. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? This verse calls to mind the ancient song of Moses. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, glorified among the holy ones, marvelous in glory, working wonders? The nations heard and were enraged. Pangs seized the inhabitants of Philistia. The Philistines were filled with dread when they heard that this people had crossed the Red Sea in this way, and that, if this terrible people should reach their own land, what then would happen? A pain seized them, an agonizing pain, my friends. They were in anguish. An agonizing pain took hold of them when they heard the marvelous deeds of God, those of good disposition. My beloved will fear, and indeed they do fear God. So much so, from the narratives of Holy Scripture, he committed such sins that he ended up being the kind of man he is, so that one looks and says, "My, my." That is why fear takes hold of the faithful person. The person who has a good disposition and wants to change, "Do not punish me, Lord, for my own sins. If you punish like this, then woe to me, for if I were to mock this man, I too would suffer the same." So this is why fear takes hold of the believer who fears God. He repents, he conforms himself to the will of God, and in the end he is saved. And he comes to stand upon this crystal sea and to glorify God. The ungodly, too, are seized by this fear, and they cannot escape it, but their fear has no repentance in it. We will see this a little further on in the Revelation. my beloved fear without repentance. They bite their tongues from the pain, as we will see in one of the plagues. From the pain they will gnaw their tongues. Yet they do not repent, and they do not repent, because this fear, a fear that does not begin from repentance, this fear gives birth to despair. This is what the Lord again speaks of, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. They weep, they grind their teeth. There is no repentance. You alone, O God Almighty, are holy. God is indeed, my beloved, the only Holy One, the one who rests among the holy. Our holiness, the holiness of the faithful, is relative. Today, and always, people attribute their failures to God. They accuse Him. They grumble. They complain, calling Him imperfect in His works and calling Him evil. But then, whether they wish it or not, they will acknowledge that God alone is holy, the only Holy One. So there is something I want to tell you, something useful. Recently, a certain case gave me occasion to think about it, how our own thinking creeps in, precisely because we do not know God's plans. We go so far as to say that God acted unjustly in this or that case. Listen to me carefully, hurfully, hunditunde. We are in danger of falling into blasphemy. In fact, we have already fallen into blasphemy. To avoid this danger of blasphemy, we must hold firmly to the truth that God is the only Holy One. That is, the only good one. I may understand nothing of what is happening around me, Fudi. How could I am only a man. But once I take it as a given that God is good, I will never attribute injustice or evil to God. And so I will never be in danger of falling into this grave blasphemy. And they shall worship before you, because all the nations will come and worship before you. This is an echo of Psalm 85-9, where David says, all the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. They will worship you and glorify you. What does this mean? It means, on the one hand, the spreading of the gospel. When the gospel was spread, transmitted to the whole world, all the nations worshiped God in this way. And here, in fact, we have a beautiful prophecy of Malachi. Although time is short, I will tell it to you, for it is very beautiful, and very telling. Listen to how he puts it 2D Ero. It is in the first chapter, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name has been glorified among the nations. From the east to the west, from one end of the horizon to the other, your name has been glorified among the nations. And in every place bind tint, pay attention, fine teen. Incense is offered to your name. We know that incense was offered to God in only one place. In Jerusalem, at the altar of incense. Here it says that in every place you will offer incense to your name. These are the Christians, who offer incense in every place everywhere. So it is no longer the worship of the Old Testament. It is the Christian covenant. And listen to something else as well. And a pure offering, incense and a pure sacrifice will be offered to you in every place. What is this pure sacrifice? It is no longer the bloody sacrifice. It is the body and blood of Christ. This is the pure sacrifice, and it was not offered in every place before, because the sacrifices, the whole burnt offerings, were brought to the Lord in only one place. Whereas now this means, again, the Church of Christ, in every place. How wonderful! For great is your name, forgive me, for great is my name among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. How beautiful this is. And on the other hand, it comes not only through the spreading of the gospel, but also, as the Apostle Paul says, even those who would not wish to worship God, at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Whatever is in heaven, whatever is on earth, whatever is in the realm below. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This same thing, my beloved, holds for the righteous, for your judgments have been revealed. Because your judgments have been made manifest. These judgments are the righteous acts and the verdicts of God. God's interventions within history, whether to vindicate or to judge, are made manifest to the saints, who glorify Him eternally. In closing this analysis of the song, we wanted to point out that this song was called both the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. Yet it is one single song. It is a figure, as we say, of two in one, one within two. This shows how closely the Old and the New Testaments are bound together, Ferdiddy song, of Moses and of the Lamb. Yet it is one single song. Do you see how closely the New Testament is bound to the Old? Do you see what the evangelist will tell us, Twine? We shall see it next time, Fundy, that the tabernacle of witness is filled. These are elements drawn from the Old Testament. I would like, my beloved, to take this occasion to stress the following to you, that there is ignorance, or willful distortion, in those who seek to set the Old Testament aside. Sadly, they say it in their sermons, born out of the way we have been taught, Thevin, that the Old Testament has no place, that it merely recounts the history of Israel and is of no concern to us, whether from ignorance or from willful distortion. It is clear that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are one and the same. The one who reveals himself to human beings gradually, step by step, and now begins the prelude to the plagues that are about to come.